Well, as Joe was saying, my name's Mark Brett. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverview. And I, for a lot of years, had a deep, dark secret. I totally and completely suck at landscaping. Anything that's green that comes across my path instantly dies. And about 15 years ago, I was exposed as the fraud that I am when my wife and I bought our first house. And unfortunately, the house was a mess. It was a landscaper's nightmare. The lawn had to be redone. The bushes had to be redone. And on our street is a great row of maples up and down the street. And the ugliest, nastiest maple tree in the whole neighborhood sat right in front of our house. And I did everything I could to try to, like, bring this thing to life. And I didn't know what I was doing. I'd go online, and I'd aerate, and I'd put manure and stuff out there. And this thing just, for 3-4 years, nothing changed. And then about another year later, out of the blue, it began to get greener and more lush and began to look like the rest of the trees. And now this time of year, it changes the leaves just like all the other trees on the street. I don't know why it did that, but it did. It wasn't because of my great landscaping skills. And every single tree in our neighborhood was planted about the same time. They were exposed to the same conditions. They were pretty much identical. And yet at that time, a lot of them looked great, and this one looked ugly. And I used to scratch my head and go, why is that? And as I did more and more research, what I came up with is people don't really know. And when you really think about it, God does it. God makes it happen. When you look at trees and plants, sometimes under the best conditions, things don't always grow. And even amidst bad conditions, things sometimes are able to grow. And it's interesting, in the Bible, the word grow appears about 140 times. And oftentimes, the Bible uses plants and trees as a metaphor for people. And when you think about it, they're very similar. Plants, people, trees, they all grow. Living things grow. But God is the grower. Jesus said this in Mark 4. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. He knows not how. God does it. God causes the growth. It's not because the person was so great at scattering seeds, because it says that the thing grows even when the guy's sleeping. It's a miracle. And it's the same with our lives. When we talk about spiritual growth, all we can do is improve the conditions, make the environment in our lives and our hearts conducive to growth, and then trust God to do the growing. We're kind of finishing up a 6-week series. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at a portion of our Riverview mission statement about going and serving. And this morning, we're going to take a look at the topic of growing. And we're going to do it from the angle about being faithful to be ready to grow, and then trusting God to grow you, how He liked to grow you, at the pace He'd like to grow you, according to His plan and for His glory. And here's how we're going to do it. One of the people that was listening to this verse here in Mark was the disciple Peter. And we're going to do a little deep dive into the life of Peter and look at about 5 or 6 different snapshots. Because the one thing we know for sure about Peter, when you look at his life, he grew. You can see it over the course of time. This was a guy who had a lot of issues just like we do, but he grew. A little bit of background of Peter. If you're not familiar with him, that's okay. Peter came from a working class family. He was a fisherman. He had been called to be one of Jesus' disciples. He was a good, close, personal friend with Jesus. He was the first disciple to encounter the empty tomb. He would go on to become one of the leaders of the first century church. We see there in the book of Acts, early in the church's development, he was the spokesperson. He was the first leader to reach out to non-Jews, which was a major event in the first century Christian church, and is why one of the reasons why we hear the gospel today. He went on multiple missionary journeys. He wrote good chunks of the New Testament. And at the end of his life, he was crucified by the Emperor Nero. But one of the reasons I really like Peter is he seems more flawed than the other disciples. He's a guy that I can relate to. Peter would be like the kid in middle school who gets sent to the principal office for farting in class. He was brash. He was impulsive. Things that would come out of his mouth and you would go, what? He'd be the guy, ladies, you would go out on a blind date and you would cringe with some of the stuff that he would say. That's just kind of how Peter was. And his biblical story starts with Peter kind of doing his own thing, and then it ends with him doing everything possible to spread the gospel and to hear others grow in their faith. And so his life is filled with some good examples and some patterns that we can learn and grow from. How does spiritual maturity happen? How does growth happen? Let's take a look at Peter. So our story starts, the book of John, chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you want to open those up, great. The verses will probably be behind us as well. But in John 1, Peter meets Jesus. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And I love this scene. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So right out of the gate, Peter gets connected to Jesus, and immediately his trajectory changes. That's what growth is. Growth is change. And spiritual growth is change towards Jesus. Peter now begins to follow Jesus. And I love that interaction. You, Peter, you, Simon, we're going to call you Peter. It's very symbolic of the change that's going to happen in Peter's life. His name is changed. Over the course of the next 3 years, his purpose, his values, what he's giving his life, his very identity is changed. Because Jesus saw who Peter could be, not who he was in and of himself. Jesus saw Peter's great potential with the work of God in his life. Growth starts with an encounter with Jesus, because apart from the gospel, you will not have lasting growth. Just to break it down really simple, there are two types of people when it comes to spiritual things, alive or dead. Either you're connected to Jesus or you're not. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." I mean, I know this sounds really basic, but you can't improve on things that are dead. Imagine if I'm driving to the venue this morning, and I'm cruising down Michigan Avenue, and a squirrel runs in front of me. Wham, and I nail him. Now, I have a 12-year-old who loves animals, so in a panic, I get out of the car, and the squirrel's on the ground right in front of me. And so I go up to the squirrel, and I check his pulse. I don't know how to check a pulse on a squirrel, but I do, and there's no pulse. So then I try squirrel CPR, right? Nothing. So then I really panic because I think, I don't know what to do. So I pick up the squirrel and I brush off the tire tracks and I flop up his tail a little bit. And then I look around and I find the nearest tree and I prop the squirrel up on the tree and I pry his little eyes back open and I find a nut and I stick it in its mouth and I get back in my car and I drive here. What did I improve? Is the situation any better? What was the one thing that squirrel needed? Life. And I know that story sounds completely and utterly absurd because it is. But you know what? That's what we do with religious activity apart from Jesus. You will not grow spiritually. You will not experience lasting change in your life if you've not come to a place of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says you are spiritually dead. Jesus said in John 10, "I came that they would have life." That's our greatest need. Just like that little fluffy squirrel. He needed life. We need life. J.D. Greer said this, "The gospel reawakens us to the beauty of God and overwhelms us with mercy. Our behavior changes because we change. And until that happens, all religious changes will be superficial. Even if you force yourself to act right, your heart will be going in the other direction. This is the doctrine of total depravity." And that is a key point of growth, coming into that relationship with Jesus. Peter connects with Jesus and then goes on to spend a ton of time with him. For the next 3 years, Peter spent his daily life with Jesus. They traveled together. They went to weddings together. Peter was with Jesus at the first miracle there at the wedding. Remember when he turned the water into wine? Peter may have had some of that wine. It was probably the best wine he's ever had in his life. They would work together. They would eat together. They fished together. They traveled together. Peter saw Jesus in action. He saw him in the temple when he was driving out the money changers. Peter was there when Jesus was duking it out with the Pharisees, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Peter learned from him, became like him, because he spent time with him. We tend to become more and more like those we hang around with, right? I mean, you hang out with guys that drop F-bombs left and right, you're going to have a potty mouth. Sorry, I have kids, so I talk that way. If you hang out with people that love to gossip, you are going to find yourself beginning to talk about people behind their back, right? See, growth is not some mountaintop experience. Peter had a mountaintop experience with Jesus, and if you get a chance, go read it in Matthew 17. He completely blows it, and it's actually quite comical. Growth occurs in the trenches of daily living. Jesus said this in John 15, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me." Remember the story of my tree in front of my house? My wife, being the smarter member of the family, figured out what made the tree come back to life and grow. About 3 or 4 years of my fruitless, wasted labor trying to save this tree, the city came and cut down the tree right across the street. And as a result, what happened was underneath the surface where you couldn't see, our tree's roots could now expand and connect more and more to the nutrients that were underneath the ground. And as a result of that, it flourished. It grew. That's what Jesus is saying here. When you abide in me, when you spend time with me, you will grow. It might go unnoticed. It's a change that starts in the heart, underneath the surface. But Peter, like us, in his journey, he faces some struggles. And at times, he struggles to take Jesus at his word. If you have a Bible, flip to Matthew 14. What happens here in this scene is Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Remember that miracle that he'd done? And he sends the disciples away. And starting in verse 22, it says this: "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" Now, I want you for a moment, use your imagination and put yourself in this scenario. It's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. It is pitch black dark. This verse says that the boat was considerable distance from shore. It might have been so far from shore you couldn't even see land. The waves are pummeling this boat. The wind is blowing in your face. And you're Peter. You grew up as a fisherman. You've seen accidents at sea. You probably had friends or family members die in storms like the one he's in right now. And in the middle of all that, you begin to see this figure walking towards the boat out in the dark. I mean, all you need is like the soundtrack of Friday the 13th, 20 playing in the background. This is horrifying. This is terrifying. And what does Peter do? You find where I'm at here. Peter says this: "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Now stop here for a second. At this point, you know, Peter didn't just dip his toe in the water. Peter gets out of the boat. He's on the water. He's walking on the water. What changed in his circumstances at this point? Nothing. The storm is still raging, right? It wasn't like as soon as his foot touched water, it was peace and tranquility. He gets out of the boat. He gets in the water, and nothing changes around him. "When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down." Put yourself in that scenario. Sometimes when we're confronted with the specific words of God, we don't get it. We can't see it. It's not always logical. And sometimes what we do is we initially step out in faith, right? And we trust God and we go for it. But nothing changes. Our circumstances, the storms in our life, they're still raging. And then we default, we panic, or we go to plan B where we just got to figure it out on ourselves, rather than remaining steadfast and trusting in the Lord. See, growth happens when we rank God's word ahead of our experiences, our values, our emotions. God's word must take priority over my own personal agenda. And this step of you and I interacting with God's word is critical to creating an environment of spiritual growth in our lives. Because God's word, it's alive, it's powerful, it convicts. And God uses his word in people and in life groups and in churches, in communities to transform lives. We're called to read it, reflect on it, memorize it, discuss it, obey it. And in that moment, Jesus was telling Peter, come, trust me. Yield to what I say, not to what you see going on around you. You don't need to panic. The storm will go away. You may not know how. And it's interesting, when Peter was out on that boat, he had already been with Jesus a while. He had heard a lot of great teachings. He had heard a lot of great verses. He was with Jesus when Jesus gave him the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. That's not a bad verse to apply when you're in the middle of a storm. Or how about this one? Don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Peter had heard plenty of truth from Jesus already. But at that moment, he's stepping out in the water, and the waves don't quit, and the wind don't quit. And all Peter's thinking is, I am in a freaking storm, and I'm going to die. He's overwhelmed with his emotions. But as a result of that experience, Peter grew. Much later in his life, Peter was able to communicate to the churches that he was leading this message. In 2 Peter, he says this, so I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Did you catch what he's saying there? I want you to remember these things. I want you to refresh your memory. Peter was reinforcing what those believers in the churches already knew. See, here in America, we like to push for learning new things. And I think there's a tendency at times to equate learning new things with growth, right? Because that's kind of how it is in college. We got any seniors in the room? All right, we got some seniors in the room. What level classes are you guys taking as seniors? 400. Okay, we got any freshmen in the room? You can raise your hand. Any freshmen taking 400 level classes? Probably not. There's a tendency, though, to think our spiritual life is like that. I'm a 300 level Christian, and I'm really hoping to go to graduate school as a Christian. And we view growth like we do in college. And it doesn't work that way. Probably 99.9% of what I need to grow in, I've already heard. I've already heard it lots of times. I've read the Bible a lot. Very rarely do I pick up my Bible and go, whoa, that's new. Never saw that before. If I do that, my life's going to change now. Wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, you have enough to grow. Respond and change to what you've already heard. Because the reality of growth is sometimes it's the obeying and the trusting part that causes the growth. It's this struggle of yielding to God, and you see it in Peter's life. Submitting to God is one of the best conditions in which we can experience growth. It's also one of the hardest. And that's the struggle that Peter was learning. The other challenge with growth is, again, it's not like college. It's not consistent. It's up and down. It's all over the place. The story moves ahead to Matthew 16. We are now moving along towards the last month or so of Jesus' life on earth. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered. It's interesting. Simon Peter's always the first to answer. He just kind of blurts stuff out. But this time he gets it right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And you can see Peter's head just growing. He's like, I got it right. I am the man. I have spiritually arrived. And he's giving the high fives to the other disciples who didn't say anything. He's there. He's grown. He's mature, right? Well, let's keep reading, because about a nanosecond later, we read this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day, raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now stop and think about that. Peter is now rebuking God. Brilliant. It doesn't get much more brash than that, right? Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, you got to love him. He's sincere in his desire to be like Jesus. He wants to grow. He wants to get it right. He wants to be mature. But it's a process. It's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. It's just like our lives. It's just like our struggle. His growth is not linear. My growth is not linear. One minute, Peter's the rock that Jesus is going to build the church on. And the next second, he's a stumbling block. Jesus called him Satan. It doesn't get more insulting than that, right? It's easy to think, though, when you read that, it's easy to look at Peter and go, what a poser, what a hypocrite, what a loser. And I do the exact same thing. I'll be driving in my car, you know, maybe I got some Christian music playing, and I'm maybe worshiping the Lord, driving along, and somebody cuts me off. And the Christian lyrics have barely left my mouth when I give the person the one-finger salute. I mean, come on, we all do it, right? We may be walking along and think we're doing great, and then something happens and boom, we respond poorly. It's no different with what Peter did here. It's a struggle for Peter in his life. It's a struggle in my life. And the reality is, if you're serious about following Jesus, you're going to have highs and you're going to have lows. And God knows that. He made us. He expects that. And whether we're willing to accept it or not, growth also comes in times of hardship and failure. Just ask Peter. Story now moves forward. It is now Jesus' last day on earth. He's been arrested. Peter's world is crumbling around him. It's chaos. There's fear. There's anxiety. And Peter responds poorly. Many hours earlier at the Last Supper, Jesus said to Peter, you guys are all going to abandon me. You're all going to flee. And of course, Peter, Mr. Bravado, not me, though everybody abandons you, Jesus, I'm there, you and me to the end. I'll be with you to the death. Jesus is like, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter wouldn't take him at his word. And then we read ahead in Matthew 26. You're all probably familiar with the story. Now, Peter was sitting in the courtyard. This is after Jesus had been arrested. And a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing around there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call curses on himself and swore to them. You know, it's interesting. He goes from kind of poo-poo and denying it. Then the second time he's taking an oath. And then the third time he like just loses it and he's swearing like crazy. He began to call curses on himself and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Can you feel the despair, the pain, the anguish that in this moment Peter experienced? In one way or another, you've all been there in your own lives, in your own journey. You make a bad choice. There's failure. There's hurt. There's why did I do that? And yet I can point in my own journey some of the most painful, challenging struggles in my life are also some of the times where I grew the most. Because I was no longer just depending on me. I was utterly dependent on God. And in this moment, things look hopeless for Peter. And you will have moments in your life where things will look utterly hopeless. But we have a great God, and the story does not end here. Let's move forward to John chapter 21. At this point in the story, Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus has come back to his disciples. And we find Peter. Peter's out fishing. And I would imagine he's feeling ashamed, broken, humiliated, not sure how this relationship with his resurrected Jesus is going to be. I mean, he blew it, and he blew it big time. And so they're having a meal together. It's interesting. It's one of the first meals after the Last Supper. We already know what happened at the Last Supper, right? So there in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Look at the difference in Peter's response here from the Last Supper. There's no bravado. There's no arrogance. There's no brashness. There's no, "Lord, I will love you till the ends of the earth no matter what." It's brokenness, but there's also sincerity. There's a heart that is ready to yield completely to the Lord. And he says, "Jesus, you know my heart. You know that I love you." And it's interesting, in this interaction, just as Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus restores and reaffirms Peter three times. Jesus is telling Peter, "I forgive you. I'm not giving up on you. I have a purpose and a plan for your life. I have chosen you to shepherd my people. And your shortcomings and your failures are not going to stand in the way of that. I will continue to change your life. Come follow me. Stay connected with me, Peter. Submit to my will, to my power, my way. Yield yourself to my word." And that's the pattern we see over this flyby story of Peter. He first interacts with Jesus early in the story, and Jesus says, "Come to me." We see Peter in the storm, in a literal storm, and Jesus says, "Come to me." And in the midst of utter failure, hopelessness, and despair, Jesus affirms his love, his acceptance, his grace for Peter, and he beckons him, "Come, follow me. I love you. I accept you. I believe in you." And it's in our failures, in our hardships, our pain, our hurts, that Jesus meets us, loves us, embraces us, and we see the reality of the gospel in our lives in a different way, and we grow from it. Because you and I are no different than Peter. God's calling us simply to make an environment for growth in our lives, yield ourselves to his word so that he can do amazing things. And so in close, stay connected to Jesus. Submit to his word. Respond to it. Pursue community. Share your faith with others. And if you are willing to do that, if you are willing to yield to God and respond to his word in your life, you will grow. You don't always know how. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that change happens, growth happens when we submit to you. And it starts with the cross, Lord. It starts with when we see the finished work that you've accomplished and that we can have a right relationship with you. In our journey in life, Lord, we're going to have highs and lows. We're going to blow it. And in all of that, Lord, you love us. You accept us. You are a God of great mercy and grace. And we love you and we thank you for that. In your name we pray.